chapter 16. We're making our way through the book of Acts, through the New Testament. Acts chapter 16. God is doing good things. I'm excited about Brother Ronnie's open door in Jasper. Praise God. No telling what God will do there. Acts 16, and beginning in verse 6. And this is Paul and Timothy. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Everybody say, forbidden of the Holy Ghost. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Everyone say, the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul at night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now, Luke is writing this, and now Luke has shifted into first person. So you know Luke is traveling with Paul. In the first part of the book of Acts, Luke was not a part of the activities, but now he is. Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spoke with the women which resorted thither. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you, Lord. We bless your name and we lift you up. Thank you for your word, your gracious word, your wonderful word that you've given us the privilege to handle here today. And we thank you for it. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, in this 16th chapter, we've already covered the first part of this on Wednesday past, where Paul takes Timothy and circumcises him so that he will not be a point of contention for the Jews. Circumcision was not necessary anymore because they're out of the period of the law. They're into grace. But Paul knows that it is important, and Timothy is submitted and compliant. And I just want to tell you, of anything that God asks you to do in the New Testament, he will not ask you to do anything harder than what Paul asked Timothy to do. That was a hard saying. Most of living for God is easy. Somebody say praise the Lord. Touch your neighbor and tell him, if you live this hard, it is easy. That's right. If you give it everything you have. And so as Paul and Timothy and Luke, as they are leaving out of that area where the chapter begins, they make their way into a place and they're trying to go into a portion of the northeastern borders of the Mediterranean that was at that time called Asia. He wasn't talking about India and China and all of that. He was talking about a little bubble there on the northeastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. And they wanted to preach there in Asia, but they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Not quite sure. We don't get details on how God communicated that. But God let them know that you're not to preach in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And God was saying, no, not that way. You can't go where it seems logical or reasonable or it's convenient to go. Where you had planned to go, you cannot. You have to follow the leading of the Spirit of God. And then as they are in Troas, Paul has a vision at night, and a man who is clearly identified to him in the dream or vision as being from Macedonia says, come over in here and help us. And so he has an open door, an open invitation, and immediately they make their way toward Macedonia. And they swing around the port cities up in that north eastern part of the Mediterranean until they come to Philippi, a major city of Macedonia. And there they come into a place where ladies are having prayer. Now, these are Jewish ladies or Hebrew ladies, and they're having prayer. And Paul goes there and opens up the Word of God to them. And as he opens the Word of God to them, there's a lady there by the name of Lydia, and she and her whole family respond to the Word of God, and they come in and they are all baptized, and Lydia invites them all to her house. And so God begins to open up a door there in Macedonia. And as they are in the city and they're walking to and fro there, on down in that 16th chapter, a woman begins to follow them. And she, every day as they're passing, she begins to cry out and she says, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they are come to bring us the word of salvation." And every day she would cry that, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they bring us the word of salvation." Now, what she was saying was true. And a lot of people would say, "Hey, look, free advertisement. This is great." And some folks would feel maybe a little puffed up because she was giving them a claim out in a public place, out in the street. But a few days of that, Paul got vexed in his spirit, and he turned around to this lady, and he cast the devil out of her, because it was the devil. She had a spirit of divination, which she could read palms or tell your future or tell you things about your life. There's a lot of that going on in our world today. There always has been familiar spirits or spirits of divination. And Paul cast the spirit out of this woman. And as he did, the Bible says the men that owned her and who had been making a profit off of her by having people come in and having their fortunes told, they saw that their gain was going to be lost. That no longer, she's not any good anymore because she doesn't have that spirit of divination. She can't tell you. She can't read the crystal ball. She can't read your palms. She can't tell you what's about to happen in your life. And so they were really upset, and they took Paul and his group before the magistrates, and they told them, "These men are Jews and they're causing problems in our city." And they raised up voices against them, and the magistrates took them and beat them. And then threw them in the prison, and they charged the jail keeper, "You keep these men safe." Well, that meant if they get out, we're coming for you. And so he wasn't going to take any chances. He didn't know who Paul and Silas were, but he wasn't about to take a chance with them. He put them in stocks and closed their hands and feet up and bound them and put them down in the depth of the deepest part of the prison, the core, the central part of the prison. The Bible says about midnight, they began to sing praises and worship God. But I want to stop there just for a second and say they were clearly led of the Spirit. They were directed by the Spirit of God. And the first thing you need to notice there is that when you are led by the Spirit or directed by the Spirit, it doesn't necessarily mean that everything's going to be clear sailing and happy times. Because one of the first things that happens is that they begin to be attacked by the devil. The devil begins to proclaim something about them that means them no good. And so Paul has to cast the devil out of a woman. And then they take them and drag them in front of the magistrates and beat their backs till they're bloody. Now, it reminds me of the question of Jacob and Esau's mother, Rebekah, and she couldn't have children, and Isaac prayed for her, and then she conceived, and there were twins in her womb, and those boys were fighting already. If you've ever raised boys, they were fighting already, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" Which means, if having children is such a blessing, why am I having so much trouble? Well, now that's a prophetic statement. And those boys were going to be prophetic in their birth. And the answer to her is that there are two natures struggling in there. Two nations struggling. Jacob and Esau are going to be Edom and Israel. And they're going to struggle one against the other. But it's really in prophecy, it is a type of your flesh and your spirit. When God comes to you and God begins to move in your life, you come to God and you say, "God, I want to live for you." And God says, "Okay." "God, I'll do anything." And God says, "Okay." "I want you to save me." And God says, "Okay." And you walk out and you think this is going to be the greatest greatest thing in the world, and I'm going to be the happiest person in the world. And then your friends turn their backs on you, or your husband or your wife start giving you problems, or your mama and your daddy start giving you problems, or people start giving you trouble on the job. I'm telling you, when you begin to be led of the Spirit of God and you begin to follow and say yes to God, I want you to know that all of hell and maybe all the earth will rise up to resist that in you. And if you don't have a stomach for it, and if you don't have the will to do this, they'll take you out in the first 5 minutes of your encounter with God. But somebody's got to have a made-up mind. And when you come to this altar, you've got to make a decision and say, it doesn't matter what I have to climb over, what I have to go through, who I have to go under, but I'm going to live for God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Anybody have a made-up mind? So I'm going to tell you, because they're being led of God, the encounter with the devil is a good thing. And they're being dragged in front of the magistrate and having their backs beaten is a good thing. Now, you're not amening that. You're not amening that. But I am telling you this, that if you are led of the Spirit of God, God will take you some places you would not have gone. How many of you have been in the hospital and I gave you a stack of cards and said, now listen to me, you're on special assignment. You wouldn't have chosen to go here. You wouldn't have signed up to get to go through this, whatever you're going through. But I want you to be watching, because there's somebody here that you may touch that you never would have met any other way. Somebody say praise the Lord. Some nurse or some doctor or some x-ray tech or somebody in that circle of activity. You may think it's a bad thing that's happened to you when you spin out of control and you have a wreck in your vehicle. And it might just infuriate you and you may feel down and depressed. But how many of you believe that God directs your path and orders your steps? And if that's the case, then after the dust settles and I lift up my head out of the wreckage, I need to say something here is about the kingdom of God. Because these things don't happen to me if I'm a child of God, if I'm not off in foolishness and sin, if I'm not dillying and dallying around in areas where I shouldn't dilly and dally. But if I'm really truly living for God, and God's promise says that overtly, that he directs my path, then I know that whatever happens is not going to happen unless God says yes. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? I'm scaring some of you. Do you believe that? It's the truth. Are you confident in God? Do you trust God? Now let me ask you the real question. Do you want to go where God wants to take you? Do you want to arrive where God wants you to arrive? Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Then that means the devil may rise up. Then that means they may take me and beat my back bloody and lock me up. But if it happens, I'm on assignment. Before this story is open, before this story is over, all of the prisoners are going to go free. Before this story is over, all the chains fall off and the doors open up and God shakes that prison because they're in there worshiping and praising God. And everybody goes free and the jailer is baptized in his whole household. Praise God, because God directed their path. Praise God. And it wasn't fun under the whip. And it wasn't fun being embarrassed by the devil. But it's fun taking the jailer down to the baptism. And it's fun watching his house be filled with the Holy Ghost. And it's fun watching the city rise up and come to a place of the knowledge of God. Praise God. Praise God. How many of you understand that God has a purpose for your life? Paul says, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Praise God. I'm getting mixed reviews here this morning. Some of you don't like the direction. This has taken a nasty turn for some of you. But I want you to understand that God has purpose for you. And he's going to get you where he wants you to go. And all you've got to do is say, yay, Lord. That's all you got to do is show up and say yes. And God will get you. And let me tell you this, where he will take you will be infinitely better than where you would take yourself. Your destiny is going to be infinitely better than where you would have gone by yourself. Well, praise God. And so Paul said, I've learned in all things, I'm going to give praise, I'm going to give thanks, and I'm going to be content. And he says this here, let me give you the definition of great gain, Paul says. He says, godliness with contentment, living for God and liking it is great gain. That's what great gain is. Has nothing to do with your money, has nothing to do with your portfolio. It has to do with living for God and loving that you're living for God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, to begin with, let me say this, and I don't know how far we'll get in this flow of thinking. I have a complete idea here, and I oftentimes bite off more than we are able to chew before a decent time to release you. But I am going to tell you that before you can be led of the Spirit, and I think if you have any sense at all about you, you would want God involved in your life. If you don't want God in your life, you're dumb as a stump. I'm just telling you right now. I don't mean to insult you. I'm just analyzing your condition. If you don't want God, the Bible said the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, I just tell you, it's a foolish thing to say, I'd rather not have God involved because I'm doing some things. I'd rather not God shut down, or I've got too much going on. I have to wait a while. You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. You don't have a guarantee that you'll finish today. You need to have God in your life. Now, if you're going to be led of the Spirit, Dustin, if you're able to help me here, it's going to be muy rápido. But if you're going to help me today, I'm going to start in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. And you can take that as you want to. But Jesus tells the man Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And he said, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there is a lot of religious nonsense going on in our world. I call it the non-biblical church. There's a lot of church out there that's not biblical church, so it's not God's church. A lot of foolishness going on in those places under the guise of Christianity. But to begin with, you can't be led of the Spirit if you're not filled with the Spirit. The first thing you've got to do is get filled with the Spirit, or you can't be led by the Spirit. John chapter 7, 37, 38, and 39. The discussion is, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his belly or innermost being will be a river of living water. And John tells you there, parenthetically, that Jesus is talking about the Holy Ghost, that he would give to those that believe, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. For Jesus was not yet glorified. So he said, it's going to be like a river of living water in you. But I want you to notice that in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Holy Ghost was not yet poured out. It's not going to be poured out until you get to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells his disciples, just before he leaves, he says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but everybody say, wait for the promise of the Father. He said, that's what I've been talking to you about. In verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, the Holy Ghost was not poured out by the first chapter of the book of Acts. But in the second chapter of Acts, there's going to be a rushing, mighty wind that comes down from heaven and fills the house where they are sitting. And everybody in that room is filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost has fully come, verse 1. Verse 2, a sudden wind from heaven fills the house. Verse 3, cloven tongues like as a fire sits upon each of them. And verse 4, they're all, everybody say they're all, filled with the Holy Ghost. and they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives them the utterance. I want to stop for 1 second here and say in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19, when people get the Holy Ghost, they speak in another language, something they never learned at school. And that's exactly the evidence of the Holy Ghost. In Isaiah chapter 28, the prophet Isaiah said, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people," to whom he said, "This is it. This is the rest and this is the refreshing." I want you to understand that there's a whole lot of discussion about this going on in the world at large. But could you for a minute forget the world at large and come with me to the Word of God? And the only way men and women received the Holy Ghost in the book was that they were filled and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. And everybody say, praise the Lord. So you've got to have the Holy Ghost before you can be led of the Holy Ghost. And a question is, how do I know I have the Holy Ghost? And the answer is, if you have spoken in tongues, then you have the biblical Holy Ghost. You may feel good. You may feel His presence. You may be a nice person. Your mama may have raised you right. All sorts of variables involved in that discussion. But if you've never spoken in tongues, you do not have the biblical Holy Ghost. Let me say that again. If you've never spoken in tongues, you do not have the biblical Holy Ghost. But let me go further and say, you do want that biblical Holy Ghost. You must have that biblical Holy Ghost. I don't want to have a theological discussion with you. I just want you to lift up your hands and say, "Yay, Lord," or "Yes, Lord." And I want you to let God fill you up with a power from on high. Well, praise God. Because you can't be led of the Spirit without the Spirit. Now, everybody in non-biblical Christianity will tell you, when you ask them, "Do you have the Holy Ghost?" they'll say, "Oh, yeah," or I guess so," or "I think so. I was raised in a Baptist church." They didn't talk about the Holy Ghost. They didn't get the Holy Ghost. Now, your Baptist church may have gotten the Holy Ghost. There's a whole lot of Baptists today that get the Holy Ghost. But I was raised without any knowledge of it at all. And what they taught was that when you believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth, that the Holy Ghost suddenly, silently entered in and that you just had it. And it didn't do anything. It didn't start anything. It didn't say anything. You just kind of got it. But nobody in the Bible got the Holy Ghost like that. That should set a little bell going off in your head. Nobody in the Bible got the Holy Ghost by just believing in their heart or confessing with their mouth or shaking a preacher's hand or signing a church card or joining a church. Praise God. I have people here all the time ask me, we'd like to join the church. Can I join the church? And I say, well, no, you can't. Because you don't join God's church. You got to be born into God's church. And the only way to be born into God's church is to go down in the water in Jesus' name and receive the Holy Ghost. Evidence by speaking in other tongues. And then if that happens to you, it doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, what color you are, what background you have, what you've done, who your mama is. None of that matters. You're a part of the church. And nobody can say no to that. My God, if you're glad you're in the church, clap your hands into Him and bless your name. Bless His name. Bless His name. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul's beginning to teach on the gifts of the Spirit. And he says in verse 3, "I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Okay, I want you to do something for me. Brianna, you're a visitor here. I can. Do you know where the fuzzy mule is? Do you know where the Thunder Inn is? Okay, Thunder Inn's right down here. You'll know where it is because of all the Harleys parked out front. I want you to go and just take this 20 and give it to somebody on the bar, at the bar, and have them shout, "Jesus is Lord." And I'll guarantee you, you'll find somebody, they'll fight over that. And somebody will say, "Jesus is Lord." Does that mean, Sister Lativity, that they have the Holy Ghost? Well, the Bible says you can't say He's Lord unless you have the Holy Ghost. So if they say it, they must have it. I mean, everybody in non-biblical Christianity in Birmingham says Jesus is Lord. So they must have the Holy Ghost, right? Right? By that scripture, right? If they say it, they got it, right? That's what it says. What do you mean that's not what it means? Oh, yeah, you're your own commentary now. What does it mean? You know what it means? I'm going to tell you what it means. You don't tell. No. It means that if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can verbalize it all day long. But you can't say he's Lord, because he's only Lord if he's on the inside. Because he works from the inside, his sovereign plan in your life. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, the biblical Holy Ghost, not some denominal discussion of theology, but the real Holy Ghost. If you don't have that biblical Holy Ghost, that tongue-talking Holy Ghost, that life-changing Holy Ghost. If you don't have that, you can't say that Jesus is Lord. You are ineligible. You can verbalize it like the guy on the bar stool with my $20 bill. Thank you. But that doesn't mean you have the Holy Ghost, does it? Praise God. You can't be led of the Spirit without the Holy Ghost. You can't say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Ghost. One other verse here. Romans chapter 8. And these are hard scriptures. These are not politically correct scriptures. These are not ecumenically pleasing scriptures. These are not let's all just hold hands and get along and all love one another and scriptures. These are like John the Baptist scriptures, who explodes out of the wilderness with his Nazarite vow and a bad attitude. Repent! And when the Pharisees come to see it, he says, you bunch of snakes, who warned you to come and escape the judgment? He's got a bad attitude. These are hard scriptures, but it's hard medicine that's going to do you good. You need to receive the Holy Ghost, just like the Word of God declares here. Romans chapter 8 is a dissertation on the Holy Ghost, and we won't get to it all today, but simply verse 9 here. Verse 8 says, if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. That's why you got to have the Holy Ghost. Verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if what? If you have the Holy Ghost, if the Spirit of God dwell within you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. You can't be a believer and not have the Holy Ghost. Paul asked a bunch of people at Ephesus, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? He said, you can be a believer. You understand what he's asking? He said, you can be a believer and not have the Holy Ghost. They said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. And he rebaptized them in Jesus' name, laid his hands on them. They got the Holy Ghost. And you know what they did when they received it? They all spoke in tongues just like they did on the day of Pentecost. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So touch your neighbor and say, before you can be led of the Spirit, you have to have the Spirit. Praise God. You got to have the Holy Ghost. Now, at the end of this service, if you wanted the Holy Ghost right now, you could stand up and get it. If you wanted the Holy Ghost right now, you could come to the altar. We'd shut down everything. God fill you with the Holy Ghost right now. At the end of the service, you can get the Spirit. I'm just telling you that because I know, because that's what the preacher preached the night I got the Holy Ghost. I stood up in the middle of the service while he was yet preaching. I lifted up my hands and just began to say in a simple prayer, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And then my English began to leave me, and I was struggling to say, I love you, Jesus. I was trying my best to say, I love you, Jesus. But something started happening to me, and I started speaking in a language that my brain didn't understand. But my life began to change that night, and it's been 37 years, and I wouldn't trade a day, not a moment of it. God's been good to me. It all began with the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Well, praise God. Praise God. Now, so if you have the Holy Ghost, but you want to be led of the Holy Ghost, there is a criteria. There is a criteria. Are you automatically qualified to drive a vehicle just because you have a vehicle? Some of you have license and you're still not qualified to drive. And that's who we're afraid of meeting. There are rules for the accessing of the highways. There are rules for accessing airports. There are rules for flying an aircraft and having airspace and filing a flight plan and being responsible to the statutes and the rules and the commandments of whatever enterprise you're involved in. It cannot be any other way in the Church of the Living God. Everybody said amen. Amen. Nothing good in life exists outside of rules and laws and statutes and commandments, because nothing of value is structured without rule and without law. Galatians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 16. And so if you're going to be led of the Spirit, Paul suggests to us that you must walk in the Spirit. If you're going to be led of the Spirit, you got to be walking in the Spirit. And he defines that for us. Or rather, he tells us what that is not. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Everybody say, walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do I know I'm walking in the Spirit? If I'm not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. If I'm telling the flesh no, if I'm not going where I used to go, I'm not doing what I used to do, I'm not hanging with whom I used to hang, I'm not committing those things that are egregious to the Word of God like I used to. That's how I know I'm walking in the Spirit. He defines it by those things that are associated with the flesh. Praise God. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. We're in verse 17. And the Spirit against the flesh. That's Jacob and Esau in the womb fighting one another. And at first, it's a little bit of a struggle. How many of you had a little bit of a struggle when you first started living for God? That's why a lot of, only three of you, my goodness, that's amazing. Or you just gave up and you're not living for God, I don't know. But a lot of people come to the altar and try to live for God, and the first time they get into a scrap, they give up. They think it's going to be clear sailing, and it's not. It's a dog fight. But after you fight a few dogs, you get well versed in it, and this thing gets easier as you go. I tell people all the time, it gets deeper, richer, better, sweeter. Is there a witness in the house to that? Has living for God been worth it, been good, been satisfying, been gratifying? There's an old song that says, I wouldn't give nothing for my journey now. Is there anybody has that song in your heart today? My God, I'm glad to be living for God, and I'm glad to be walking with Him. And what it cost me, it's been worth it. And that I lost, Paul said, I count it as dung. Well, praise God. For these two are contrary one to the other, the flesh and the Spirit. So you can't do the things that you would. But if you're led of the Spirit, here he equates being led of and walking in the Spirit. You're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. All right? We're talking about being led of the Spirit. Paul's going to give us a list of things here that if you're involved in them in any way, you are not being led of the Spirit. See, this is easy. So things that are antithetical to walking with God, I have to turn off, throw out, dig deep and bury them. I have to walk away from them. I have to say no to them. Let's just look at the list. Adultery. I can't be involved with the Spirit of God and be involved with adultery. I can't be involved at any stage of adultery. Adultery is not just the act itself, but it is rather the beginning of the act, which is a wayward eye or a flirtation on the job or in the neighborhood, or even, Lord help us all, at the Church of the Living God. And so adultery is a wide continuum of all sorts of behavior. And you can't be involved with the Spirit of God and be led of the Spirit of God and be involved in any of that that has to do with adultery. I want to take it just a step further and say that God accused and judged Israel of adultery. And Israel was a nation. How does a nation commit adultery? He called idolatry adultery because they followed after other gods. I want to suggest to you that if you're trying to live for God, but you're more excited about motocross or you're more excited about Talladega, or you're more excited about whatever is out there, some blue and orange football team, or some red and white football team. You're at church, but you love that. No, I'm saying you come to church because you don't want to go to hell, but you're excited about it. You can't wait for that to happen. I want to suggest to you that you have an emergence of adultery in your heart. I tell you, nothing ought to be more exciting to you than coming to the house of God and seeing men and women filled with the Holy Ghost. And I want to warn you that if you have anything in your life that's more exciting to you than the Word of God and the moving of the Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, you need to cut it off. You need to cut it off and get away from it. Whether it's orange and blue or red and white or purple and gold. Or blue and white. I'm just kind of casting around here. You understand me? You understand me? You can't walk with God. How can two walk together except they agree? You can't walk with God. You can't be led of the Spirit and have passion for something. He said adultery is a clear sign that you're not being led of the Spirit. Praise God. That's adultery in your heart. Gentlemen, Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery in your heart. It is not the same as the physical act. If you don't believe me, ask your wife. Or just do this. Come home one day and say, honey, I thought about committing adultery today. She's going to have a fit. But come home the next day and say, honey, I committed adultery today. Tell me how that works out. Tell me if she'll tell you there's a difference between the two. There really is. But Jesus was drawing attention to the fact that you can begin the corrupting process in your heart by doing something that just opens the door, gets the camel's nose in your tent. We really have to be careful, gentlemen. My God, I want every man in this house to stand up. I want to charge you before God and these witnesses right now. If you've got technology in your house, or you've got literature and anything in your house that is causing you to have a thought, an impure thought, or desire to go in a direction other than what is God's commandment for your life, you need to get it out of your house. Get it out of your life. If it's a television, get it out. If it's movies, get them out. If it's a computer, get it out. At this church, we have a standard against television. The reason we do is because it celebrates adultery 40 times a day. That's why we don't have it. We have a standard against Hollywood movies. The reason is because the dramas that are depicted are adulterous affairs, most of them. And then they're conducted by people that don't know the meaning of godly marriage. And they're jumping from one bed to another. So there's nothing about Hollywood. There's nothing about television that is redeeming. I charge you by the living God. If you want to be led of the Spirit, you've got to get that junk out of your house. You've got to get that junk out of your life. Well, praise God. Some poor guy is saying, I just came to visit, man. Just leave me alone. We're not hostile toward you, buddy. We're just wanting to tell you how you can live for God and what it'll take to live for God. If you go out and you die tomorrow, I don't want to get a bulletin on my desk from God that says that man was in church and you didn't tell him the truth. You spent your time telling him how to be a success in business or how to win friends and influence people. You gave him some self-help guru's menu for happiness. You didn't open the Word of God to. I've got a mandate from God to give you the Word of God today, and that's all that's going to satisfy my soul, and it's all that's going to satisfy your soul. Somebody say amen. Amen. So adultery, involvement with adultery, is something that will prohibit your being able to be led of the Spirit of God. And I'll just tell you, your heart may be telling you something about your destiny and where you would like to go. But I want to suggest to you, sweetheart, that when you get there, you're not going to be happy with the destination. You wind up in brokenness, you're not going to be happy. You wind up in destroying your home, you're not going to be happy. If you wind up in the pit of hell, you will not be happy. Sin always takes you places you never planned to go. It always keeps you longer than you intended to stay. And it always costs you more than you ever had to pay. That's what sin does. God is good. God came that you might have life and that more abundantly. God came that he might redeem you unto himself. God came that he could break the bonds of hell from off your life. And it's incredible to me that some people crawl right back into bondage every day. Okay, adultery, fornication. Now see, that's what I mean when I say we don't have time for this because we're going to stop all along the way here. Fornication is sexual experience between unmarried people. Okay, so we don't want to be involved in anything like that, nor the propagation of that in media, in movies, in television, or in songs. If I had a falsetto voice, I'd give you a riff of me and Mrs. Jones. We got a thing going on. And I tell you, you may have something, Mrs. Jones, but you don't have a thing going on with God. Because you got to make a decision here. You can't have both. You got to have one or the other. And I tell you, she's not going to take you where you want to go. But young ladies, and now all of our teenagers are in, not all of them, but most of our teenagers are in Sunday school classes right now. But for you unmarried young people in this house, I want to tell you that the world has a different standard than the Word of God has. The world puts its stamp of approval on recreational sex. With one and then with another and then with another and then with another. That's not God's way. God's way is one man, one woman. When you tie the knot, you're tied for life. That's God's plan. And you give yourself to them and you don't fool around with anybody beforehand. What I mean by recreational sex is tied up in the back of a car, in a home without any supervision, in any place in the dark where you're learning how to have a sexual experience with somebody that's not a husband, your husband, or your wife. Okay? And that's what the world says is okay. And they tout it in their movies and in their television experience. They teach that, and if you would, they preach that to a generation. It's in the song selection, it's in the music, but I want to tell you that that is not God's way, and you can't be led of the Spirit. You're going to get yourself in trouble if you're involved with those kinds of activities. Somebody say praise the Lord. So what do? I keep myself for God. I keep myself, if God directs your path and orders your steps, do you believe that? Do you believe God directs your path and orders your steps? Praise God. If that's true, then he's already got a guy out there. That's scary. I mean, does God know what he's doing? You know, God has a guy for me already. Yeah, he does. He already sees that. He's already, matter of fact, some wise people, far wiser than I, have said, you need now to be praying for that guy. God help him. God strengthen him. God bless him. What's his name? I don't know his name. But I want him to be just like God intends when he knocks on my door. Praise God. He's already out there. So you don't have to go to Ralph and George and Henry and Frank and hang out and learn how to smooch. You don't have to do that because there's a guy out there. And when he comes, you're going to get all the smooching you want. It's true. It's true. And you won't, when you're smooching him, you won't be comparing him to Frank. And he won't be comparing you to Sally. You see how twisted and ugly and what a mess all that is? My God, God's ways are above our ways like the heavens are above the earth. God has a good plan. Praise God. So you can't be involved with all that recreational sexual stuff and be led of the Spirit of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And all of these others in this particular verse have to do with sexuality. Uncleanness and lasciviousness. He goes on and lists idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and things like that. He says, I tell you, you do those things, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. You can't do those things and go to heaven. Now, I know what the non-biblical church says. Oh, he that loves you like you are, you're just going to drag your raggedy self into the kingdom of God. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're going to live by his standards. You're going to get it under the blood. That doesn't mean you won't ever stumble. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It just means you're going to give it your dead level best shot to live for God according to his word. And if you fall, you're going to drag your carcass back to an altar and say, God, cover me by your blood and make me whole again. Now, that's something God can work with, and that's somebody God can lead. But if you're being led by these things, you're already being led by your nose, by sin. And you've been captured by that. And so that's just a brief look at the fact that we need to walk in the Spirit. Everybody say, walk in the Spirit. And it's very clear that you can't walk in the Spirit if you are walking in active, willing participation in sin. Proverbs 3 and 5. Are you okay? You all right? All right. Proverbs 3 and 5. Everybody say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. And so shall you find favor. I'm sorry. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. Praise God. Trust in God. Forget everything else. Don't try to figure it out. Just follow where God. You know what Paul's trying to do? Paul's trying to go preach. And he's wanting to go to Asia. And God says no. And he wants to go to Bithynia. And God says no. And then God gives him a vision and sets him on his track. I want you to know that's the kind of relationship you want to have with God. But you can't try to figure it out. You can't try to reason it out. You've got to understand this is spiritually birthed and breathed. And you've got to have a moving of the Spirit of God in your life. Praise God. Psalms 37 and 23. Psalms 37 and 23. Okay, you like Bible study? Okay. Because that's what we do mostly around here. Everyone say, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Praise God. You have to understand, good or righteous are words that are always used in these discussions. Don't be begging God and praying to God for direction in your life and help in your life. If you willingly got your hands in sin every day, back away from the sin first. You got to get that cleared up and cleared out before God is going to be able to deal with you. You got too much clutter and interference in your life for the Holy Ghost to be able to breathe into your life and speak into your life. You've got to get rid of all of that clutter that's in your life. Praise God. Praise God. So how many in the house have the Holy Ghost? Say amen. Amen. Praise God. If you don't have it, you can have it before the service is over today. I'm going to have to stop here. It's just I have to stop because we're running out of time. And I got way too much to do. Praise God. So help me a little bit. Lindsay or LaTiffany or somebody. I hear my granddaughter talking to me. What'd you say, sweetheart? Who in the house wants to be led of the Spirit of God? Praise God. To do that, you've got to have a spiritual experience. To do that, you've got to have an activated, immersed, profound spiritual experience. Dustin, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. Praise God. We have a baptismal walk. Praise God. It happens all during the service. You just never know when it's going to happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. Somebody say, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. And I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. And verse 18. And Paul says, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than ye all. First thing you want to notice there is that they all spoke in tongues. Any church you went into in that era, if it was the church of the living God, they all spoke in tongues. Can I tell you, it's the same today. If it's the church, it's a tongue talking church. If it's the church, it's a Jesus name church. But I want you to notice what Paul says. You can't be led of the Spirit of God and be estranged from the Spirit of God. You have to be activated and immersed in the Spirit of God. Now, how did the apostles do that? How did they accomplish that? The first thing Paul said, I want you to know, he said, I talk in tongues more than all of you. Now, Paul is wise in the Holy Ghost and wise in the ways of God. And he says, this is how I hear from God. This is how I live for God. I talk in tongues all the time. Praise the Lord. Not just when I prayed through 20 years ago. Not when I'm just at church. Now you'll notice we have seasons of time in our service where we all gather together and we pray and we talk in tongues. How many of you talked in tongues today? Praise God. You need to talk in tongues every day. Praise God. Paul said, not only will I pray in my understanding, but I'm going to pray in the spirit. He's meaning talk in tongues. He said, not only will I sing in my understanding, but I'm going to sing in the spirit. Now, I want to charge this church family. We've got to break into some new territory. And if you're not singing in tongues, I want you to begin to develop that in your life. You say, well, how do I do that? Same way you talk in tongues, you just start singing. Hey, I feel Holy Ghost in here right now. Now, John, take John here, for example. John could just break forth singing in tongues. You got the Holy Ghost last week, didn't you? Praise God. And got baptized in Jesus' name. Have you talked in tongues since? Oh, you need to. You need to talk in tongues every day. That's the river. You know when he talks about a river of living water? That's what it is. And you got to let it out. It'll become a dead sea if you don't let it out. So right now, and I'm not going to embarrass you. We just kind of cloistered off here. I want y'all to just stand up, just lift up your hands and begin to praise God. And when you do, that will begin to rise up in you again. Okay? Praise God. We're not going to bother you and we're not even going to think about you. But I want you to exercise it. Because if you don't exercise, you know what had happened with this arm? Have you ever been in a hospital? Okay. You know what happens to people? You can ask this Taiwanda this. She's a highly trained medical professional. She'll tell you. If we laid you up in the hospital for just 5 weeks and you couldn't move anything, when you got out of that bed, you'd fall flat on your face. You'd forget how to walk. Your legs would shrivel up. Your arms would lose their strength. Just daily moving keeps you vital in all of those areas. And if you don't, you know how they say if you don't use it, you lose it. That'll happen with an arm. That'll happen with your body. That'll happen with your legs. That'll happen with that Holy Ghost that's down inside of you. If you don't use it, how do I exercise it? By using it. How did you get it in the first place? I began to speak in tongues. I was praising and magnifying God. I saw you guys when you got the Holy Ghost. And it's still there. It's in you. It's a gift from God. But you got to use it. Now, you know, you think I'm talking to you, but I'm really talking to them. I'm just using you. Is that okay with you? All right. They need to talk in tongues every day. We got some people in this house that are so shriveled up. When you got the Holy Ghost, you had a big, robust experience, and you're just starting to just disappear. You're going to be a spiritual midget here in just a little while. You're dwarf in the Holy Ghost. My God, I want you to lift up your hands and just begin to talk in tongues right now. All over this house, everybody that's got the Holy Ghost, go ahead and begin to talk in tongues. Anybody here that would like to have the Holy Ghost, I'd like for you to come up to the altar right now. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. Hey, yes, yes, yes. Ah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, talk in tongues. And then somebody just break forth singing in tongues. Let that Holy Ghost flow through you in a song right now. Some of you are embarrassed by that because you don't do it enough. Come on. You got to break free in that. Hey, hey. Oh, somebody talk in tongues. Somebody sing in tongues this morning. Ah, hallelujah. Ah, somebody's going down in the water in Jesus' name. Is there a worshiper in the house? Somebody give God some praise right now. Somebody give God some glory right now. Ah, hallelujah. There he goes.
Come on and say, take
Jesus
me to
name.
The water.
Somebody talk in tongues. Let the Holy Ghost flow. He's praying for the Holy Ghost right now. Somebody open the portal.
Wash my sins away.
If you're in this house and you've got active sin in your life, you need to repent of your sins. You need to be down in this altar saying, God, cleanse me, forgive me, wash me clean. I want to hear from your spirit. Magnify his name.